Let's talk about Christmas, if I may. I have a lot of favorite Christmas movies, and I think that Christmas movies are better than normal movies a lot of the time. Hallmark has made their entire month of July through December about Christmas movies. But I have some favorites, and my second favorite Christmas movie of all time is one that is incredibly theologically accurate. It's one that is just really chosen by God to represent the reason of the season. I believe it's been used greatly in our generation. And that movie is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. And not only is it my second favorite Christmas movie, you'll have to ask me later what my first is, it's my top five favorite movies ever. It is a great film. It is really the pinnacle of American filmmaking. And it is really represents Hollywood and all it's got to offer. If you haven't seen National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, you're not even American. I don't know if you know Christ or not. And what I can say for certainty is you've never really celebrated Christmas until you've seen this movie. But there's this kind of there's a theme that takes over the first, I would say, at least third to 40% of the film is taken up with this one theme, and that is Clark Griswold trying to light the lights on his house for Christmas. That's at least the first third of the movie. It's his trials and struggles with trying to bring light into the darkness. And so in this great American classic film that should have won every award available, by the way, Chevy Chase was robbed of the Oscar that year. He is standing outside and utter exasperation, so ticked off that he can't get these lights going. And in one final attempt, he's bringing the extension cord together one last time, hoping to God that these lights will burst forth into the darkness. And he's had all sorts of failed attempts, and this time is going to be the time. And so as Clark Griswold is making the connection of the extension cords, as they're getting closer and closer and closer together, off camera, and little known to Clark Griswold, that wives are really the ones who save the day, by the way. Men are pathetic without women in their lives. And I very gladly say, women, you do awesome without men. Like, if you want to be a single woman, yes, more power to you. Men can't handle it most of the time. And so the wives save the day. And his wife is off camera in the garage, and she just simply flips a power switch, and it just so happens that right the perfect time that she flips that switch the very second that those power cords make the connection. And with all of their glory, all 25,000 lights burst forth into the darkness. I have some lights in my house, and I don't have that many, but like now as an adult, looking back to when I was a teen and maybe an older child watching that movie, 25,000 doesn't seem like that many, actually. But on the Griswold house, it was a lot. And I've got a picture of just like the awe that is on Clark Griswold's face with his wife. Once the lights on the house are lit, he is in utter elation. You can show that next picture. And it just shows how pleased him and his wife are. Just like, look at the work I have done. So that is the second best Christmas movie of all time. The first is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So what I learned, the lesson I learned in life about National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation is you can't bring forth light into the darkness by yourself. You can't light up the dark by yourself. We need each other. But more than that, more than we need each other, those of us who are lost in the darkness of this world, we need light to bring light to our darkness. We need light to call us out of darkness, and we need light to give us light so we can show other people the way. You can't lead others in the dark unless you yourself can shine the way. And so we get lost in the darkness sometimes. How many of you have ever been lost before? Ever been lost? I can think of a couple times as a child where I was lost. My friend Adam and I actually got lost on a hike this last October. We were getting ready arguing who was going to eat who if we got lost forever. And we get lost sometimes. But there's one particular time about 6 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, my wife and I went to Moab, Utah. And Moab, Utah, they're in that area, in that region, they have Arches National Park, they have Canyonlands National Park, and then they have a state park there called Dead Horse State Park. And if you ever get the opportunity to go through Utah, this is one of the national treasures of our nation. It is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And in Arches National Park, there's one particular arch of rock that is known as the Delicate Arch. And if you've ever seen a picture of Arches National Park, this is the picture that you will see. And I've got a picture of Arches National Park with Delicate Arch on there. Have you seen that before? Delicate Arch? And it's on their license plate in Utah. That's how significant this arch is. And so being the romantic that I am, I thought it would be wise to take a hike to the Delicate Arch because my wife loves hiking. And I thought that it'd be good to do it at sunset. And we were there in the month of May. And it was actually very hot for this time of year. And so we decided we're going to go up to the Delicate Arch for sunset. And I think at the time in May, the sun set around like 8 p.m. And so, Susan, I want to take you to see the sunset, Delicate Arch. It's going to be the most romantic thing that will have ever happened to us in our lives. And so we set out at 8 p.m. And the sun set at 8. And so we set out on this trek, and it's not an incredibly long hike, but it's an interesting hike because you're not hiking on a trail. You're not hiking through the dirt or in the forest. There, in fact, is no trail. What there is a giant slab of rock. You're hiking up a rock mountain. Go ahead and put that picture back up on the screen. There's no bushes, there's no trees, there's no grass. Everything you see is red rock as far as the eye can see. So you're hiking for well over a mile and a half, 2 miles of just solid rock with no path. And you might say, well, how do you know where you're going? And I'm glad you asked that question in your heart. You know where you're going because people that have led the way for you have put up cairns to guide you where to step. How many of you know what a cairn is? C-A-I-R-N. Cairn. A cairn is a stack of rocks, a little pyramid of rocks that are set up about every 100 yards or so on left and right and left and right and left and right. And so if you need to know where you're going, if you don't know how to get to Delicate Arch because there is no trail, you look for the cairns. And so we started to make our ascent towards the end of the Delicate Arch, and by this time it was just pitch black. And every time I just, Kelly, my wife, every time she complained and groaned and bellyached, I just said, listen, there's going to be hundreds of people up at the top. And so there is no need to fear that we don't have a flashlight. There's no need to fear that we don't have a lantern, because all we'll have to do is follow the crowd the rest of the way and we'll make it down. And so we got to the top of the Delicate Arch and there we were completely by ourselves. Well, they must be hiding, Susan. They're here to surprise us. And so this view of the Delicate Arch, we saw like, we really didn't see anything. It was so dark, we could not see the Delicate Arch. And much to our surprise, when we saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people going the opposite direction of us and not one person going up, at some point, my wife should have caught on that we were going to be the last people up on the top of the hill. And she should have told me, and I would have gladly just said, let's turn around and go back to the car. But I don't do what I should do. And so we get up there, and then we realize, okay, we've got to make our way back down in the pitch dark. And we had our cell phones that were almost out of battery with very little battery left for a flashlight. I said, don't worry, I got you, Susan. I'll get you down. We'll get off this mountain together. And if we don't, we're going to die up here in each other's arms and love, and it's going to still be romantic. And so we struggled to get down. But the problem with cairns is that you can't see cairns in the dark. And so I used, at the time, I for just about a year, I cheated on iPhone and went to Samsung for a year testing it out. And no, Brian, it's nothing to be proud of. I love you, Brian. I make all sorts of jokes I want to tell to make fun of people with Android, but I won't. So I know how to survive out in the wilderness. I'm going to turn on this flashlight and I'm going to make like this Z pattern. And there's cliffs all over the place. So I got to make sure I don't go off a cliff. I need to make sure. So I tell my wife, stay in one place, and I'm going to make this zigzag pattern until I find a cairn. And once I get to a cairn, I'll flash the light over to you. Then you can make your way. And we almost gave up. Like, it's not very cold. We can survive until the sun rises. We will just have a romantic evening as you freeze. I'll keep you warm. If you get hungry, there's nothing here we can eat. And I was prepared to cut my arm off if I needed to get out. And with no knife, I was real committed. But, you know, the last second I found one cairn, and that cairn led to another, and that cairn led to another. When finally we got off that mountain, and my wife was just super excited with me and happy about the experience. And it's a great memory that she'll never forget. So you get lost in the dark, and thank God we had our phones to have a flashlight that night. So listen to the words of Jesus. John 8, chapter 12. Jesus says this in John 8, chapter 12. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here's the deal. Regardless of your views on politics, whether you're conservative or liberal or Republican or Democrat or whatever you are, and whatever your views are on religion, whatever your views are on sports or music or issues of national security or global issues, whatever your views are on the environment or whatever it is, we can all just agree and we can stand in unison that, like, the world is dark. There is darkness in the world, and you just can't deny that. And there are certain things, regardless of your beliefs or your views on religious things or political things, where we could all agree and say, this is just dark. There's nothing light about this. There's nothing good about this. There is darkness in the world. We can't deny the darkness. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, you actually have to do something with that statement. Because you've got to choose, who's Jesus, first of all? And maybe you say, I don't believe in Jesus, or he was a guy, he was a teacher, he was a religious leader, but I don't believe he was God, I don't believe he was the Son of God, I don't believe he was a prophet, I don't believe in the miracles. You might be there. But regardless of where your views are on or about Jesus, you've got to acknowledge this statement and every statement that he made. And you either have to choose to accept the statement he made or to reject the statement that he made. Because Jesus was either lying, he was just crazy, or he was actually telling the truth. And so you have to look at that statement, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You've got to do something with that statement. Will you follow Jesus, the light of the world? What does Jesus want me to do to follow him? What does that even mean? Jesus is not on the earth today. How do I follow Jesus? What does he want me to do? What Jesus is asking us to do is to follow his ways. Well, how are the ways of Jesus? The ways of Jesus are filled with grace, with love, and with hope. And sometimes Christian people and religious people misrepresent Jesus, but we've got to remember what kind of ways Jesus walked in. And it was always gracious. It was always loving. It was always filled with hope. It always called people to their greater selves. It was a challenge, yes, but it was also gracious and loving. We've got to follow the life of Jesus. Jesus lived this perfect life that we cannot and could not live in our place. We've got to follow the death of Jesus. Jesus died in our place for our sins on a cross, taking on the punishment for our sins on himself. Jesus says, whoever follows my death will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've got to follow the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection to new life. We follow his life, his death, his resurrection, so that we can walk in the new life that only Jesus can give. We follow the teachings of Jesus. We follow the ways of Jesus. He says, whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so will you follow Jesus? I've been following Jesus for 20 and a half years, so 20.5 years. Here's what I've learned about following Jesus, is that following Jesus does not remove you from the dark. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What I found out about Jesus is I have very much walked through dark places with Jesus. But even though I am in the dark, he is with me. He's brought me through it. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to abandon me. Jesus is the light in the dark that brings me through and is present with me in that darkness. So here's what Jesus does, and here's kind of the three things we're going to focus on in this message today. And I've already mentioned it once. Jesus is the light that brings light to our darkness. And you say, what do I need this Christmas season? You need something else, an outside force to bring light to your darkness. Jesus is also the light that calls us out of darkness. Again, we're in it, but he's calling us out. He's bringing us somewhere better. He's going to bring you light. He's going to bring you out of darkness, call you out of darkness. And then finally, Jesus is the light that gives us the light to show others the way, as I mentioned before. So not just does Jesus want to impact you, but he wants the impact that you have received to then impact others by being a light to their world as well. And so God's not going to waste your tragedy. God's not going to waste your divorce. God's not going to waste your abuse. He's not going to waste your sins. He's going to change and impact your life so that you can change and impact others' lives as well with that same light that he gave to you. And so there's this strange passage of scripture in the Old Testament, actually. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah in the kingdom of Israel. And this is what Isaiah says, and pay attention to it now that we know a little bit about Jesus. Isaiah says this, chapter 9, verse 2, God is speaking through this prophet, and he says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Well, wait, 700 years later, Jesus said, "I am the light." 700 years before, God says through Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they did not just see it. It says, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So 700 years before, there was a sign pointing to Jesus, and when Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, that's me, I'm the light of the world. It says in verse 6, "For to us a child is born." And that's why we're here today. We're celebrating the birth of this child that was foretold all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, 700 years ago in the book of Isaiah. We see it fulfilled 2,000 years ago, written in the Gospels, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Isaiah foresaw a child, a boy that was not an ordinary child, not an ordinary boy, but one who would actually be God with us, one that would be God in the flesh dwelling among us, one that would be the light that shines in the darkness. And so when we look at the statement of Jesus, and when we look at the impact of Jesus in our lives and on the world, when we look at what Isaiah is pointing to 700 years before Jesus, we understand that Jesus is the light that shined on those who walked in darkness. Jesus continues to be the light that shines on those who dwell in lands of great darkness. Jesus would be the one who was coming. He would be, he is, and he will ever be the light of the world. The world is dark, but Jesus is the light of the world. He is the hope of the world. And so here we are today, we're celebrating just what we're calling a campfire Christmas. And we've got this fire burning on stage, and we're making sure it doesn't catch anything on fire up here. It literally looks like the drums are on fire, actually. And so there's this campfire Christmas. How many of you like campfires? Anybody like campfires? I do. I don't like the smell of campfires, but I like them. Basically, if you wear a hat around the campfire, it's done. It will smell like that forever. My son and some of his friends, we had a campfire on Friday night. Zion's cool dad went out and lit a fire with you and hung out with the cool teenage boys. And my hair, when I was washing it this morning for the third time since that fire, I still smelled the smoke in my hair. Isn't it great? Like campfires. But what do you do when you sit around a campfire? We all do the same things. I talked about this a little bit last year as we had this campfire Christmas, but we all do the same things when we sit around a fire. We just literally stare at the fire. There could be amazing things going on in the world around you, but for some reason we stare at that fire. And when we stare at the fire, what's actually going on? For some of you, I think nothing's going on. Like your drool almost puts out the fire. But for those of us who are very in tune with stuff around us, when we're looking at a fire, what do we stare and we remember. We remember things from our past. We ponder the complexities of the universe. We sit at that fire and we stare in wonder, in awe. When I look at the fire, I have hope. And I dream dreams. So we wonder, we ponder, we remember. But deep down, we know that a fire doesn't have the capability to bring us the kind of light that our heart actually longs for. You see, that fire represents those things, but everybody, again, regardless of your views on Scripture, on church, on Christianity, on Jesus, on the Bible, we all know that the fire gives us something our heart wants, but it's just a temporary substitute. It doesn't actually bring the light that we hope for. It takes something else to light that kind of fire. It takes someone else to light that kind of fire. My father used to own some property in eastern Oregon, over near the town of Burns. If you've never been there before, you've missed out on nothing. But it's nice to go into the desert to get away from any distractions of things that are going on in the world. And this one particular Christmas break, my wife and my children and I, we went there, and this is no joke. You can ask my wife, you can ask my father, he'll tell you these kind of temperatures are real there. This particular night on Christmas break, it was negative 26 degrees. I think we could all agree, just like we can all agree there's darkness in the world, we can all agree negative 26 is cold, right? That's just a cold temperature. But it was a dry cold. It didn't feel like, it literally felt warmer than standing out in 45 degrees in the rain. But it was negative 26 degrees. And I thought that I should go outside without a shirt on. I don't know what I was wearing for pants either. And I was going to start a fire in negative 26 degrees, because again, just like my wife loves to hike up Delicate Arch in the dark, I knew that my family would love to sit out in negative 26 degree weather and have a fire. And so I told my wife and my small children, family, stay inside. Your father's going to build a fire for you outside. We'll look at the night sky. We'll stare at the stars. We'll ponder the wonders of this galaxy and the universe. And we'll just think about the complexities of all that is. We'll sing songs. We'll hold hands. We'll roast marshmallows. And doggone it, we're going to have a good time. And so I went out. And I didn't come back in for a long time. Because I think something happens at negative 26 degrees where it gets difficult to start a fire. And I had dry wood, and I had sagebrush, and I had hay, and I had lots of gasoline, and I had lighters. I had everything that a man needs to build a magnificent fire, and I got nothing. Indeed. And so I had to go in with my head down in shame and let my family know that I'd failed them. There was no fire outside to go to, and they were devastated because they really wanted to go out in the cold, especially my wife. She was ticked. And so we're like, what should we do? Well, let's watch a movie. So we put in a movie. My kids fall asleep. My wife and I watch another movie, and realistically, 4 or 5 hours pass. A long time. The temperature drops a little bit more. My wife and I stand up from the couch to get ready to go to bed, settle in for a long winter's night, and I see something outside. And it looked a lot like that times 200. There was you can ask her, because I'm not a liar or an exaggerator. There was, and this is no joke, like the biggest fire I have ever seen in a fire pit was roaring at 1 a.m. negative 30 degree weather in the middle of nowhere. I had toiled for at least an hour to start this fire. I was incapable of starting the fire. We went in for hours and watched a movie. And when we were going to bed, there the fire was. Pastor, it's a Christmas miracle. Indeed it was. And I'm sure there's a scientific explanation, right? Like there, something had to have happened. But here's the deal. I don't know what lit that fire. But what I know is that it really takes something else to bring the light that we need. And I know that in my own life, it took an outside light to bring light into my life. In my own life, it took Jesus to light a fire on my heart. And it was a fire I tried to capture for years, but it wasn't until Jesus got a hold of my heart that he ignited the flames that only he could do, and I learned I could never do that on my own. So Jesus brought light into my darkness. Jesus called me out of the dark, and Jesus gave me light to show others the way. So here's how we close. In the midst of this Christmas story, I believe strongly that there was a campfire. And this campfire would have been on a cool evening where a group of shepherds sat in the dark around a fire much like this. And that group of shepherds, they sat in the dark staring, remembering, pondering, wondering, hoping, and dreaming. And that night, they were visited by a brighter light than their campfire. And that night, they were led to a light even brighter. And it was a light that would give these shepherds a light that the fire could not. It was a light that would bring these shepherds a light they could never bring forth on their own. And it was a light that would bring these shepherds a light that would require someone else to bring. And there was only one such person that could bring such a light, and that was Jesus, the light of the world. Because the day that Jesus arrived in the flesh, those shepherds sitting around the fire, they saw, and in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, this is the story of those shepherds. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory, glory is synonymous with bright light, the glory of the Lord, it shone around them. Remember, the people who dwelled in great darkness, on them a light has shone, and here's these shepherds now dwelling in great darkness around this campfire, and it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. And what I want you to know is that the news of Jesus, the news of the light in the darkness, it's for all people. It's not just for certain people, religious people, good people, people of a particular political persuasion or environmental consciousness, or it's just for all people. This good news will be for all people. For unto us is born this day. Actually, it says unto you, shepherds, unto you. This day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Remember 700 years before? 700 years before, Isaiah says, a child is born, a son is given. And here, Luke says, here he is. It's the Savior of the world. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And I know Baby Yoda is really cute. But there, man, Baby Jesus, you probably couldn't have seen something cuter. You find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he's pleased. He offers peace. He's called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah said. And it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, when they saw the baby, They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child from the angels. And all who heard this wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So this child who was born, this son who was given, brought light to the shepherds' darkness. It called the shepherds out of darkness, and it gave them the light to show others the way. And exactly that's what they did. Gave them the light to show others the way. So the first people walking in darkness for light to shine on. The first people who dwelled in a land of deep darkness to have the light shine on. The first people were these shepherds on that dark Christmas Eve. And they had likely just been sitting around a campfire, not knowing that they would soon encounter a much greater light. So God chose average, ordinary people living in the dark to shine his light on first. And he's still doing that today. God still calls average, ordinary people living in darkness to shine his light on today. And here is how Jesus' closest friend describes that same moment. Here's the last verse we'll read. And it's actually a part of the Christmas story. It's John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Jesus' closest friend, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, decades after John walked with Jesus, here's what John said. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life. Pay attention. And that life, it was the light of men. Verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Myself, I've gone through a couple years of darkness. I don't know about you. And here's what I've learned about being in the dark with Jesus, is that darkness does not overcome his light. What I've learned is that the light of Jesus far outshines the darkest, deepest, darkest of nights that you could ever walk through. And that that light was the only thing to sustain me. The true light, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone, not just select people, but everyone. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That was Jesus. It says Jesus was in the world. He was the light of the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Jesus, yet the world did not know Jesus. How many of us, we just totally reject Jesus? How much of the world, we know Jesus, but we reject him when he reveals himself? It says, Jesus came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in the name of Jesus, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. And the Word became flesh. Jesus, God, became flesh. And he dwelt amongst people and shepherds. And we have seen his glory, his light. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So you might be in darkness now. You might be walking lost alone in the dark. You might be needing a light to be with you, a light to call you out of darkness, and a light to give you light to show others the way. A lot of you are probably trying to light a flame by yourself, to bring light and warmth on the darkest of nights, sitting around temporary sources of light, staring, remembering, pondering, wondering, hoping, dreaming. Some of you feel left out. You feel insignificant. You feel confused. You feel unworthy. You feel less than. You feel unloved. Some of you are dwelling in a land of deep darkness, desperately awaiting light to come. And though you may be in darkness now, light has come. And light has a name. And his name is Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus, the light of the world, that light shines in the greatest darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, and cannot overcome it. And whoever follows Jesus, he promises, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives you the right to become daughters and sons of God. So if I could have you bow your heads, just to go into a time of reflection, not doing anything religious here, but I'd like you to eliminate distractions from around you for a moment if you could. Here's what Jesus would like to do. Jesus is here to bring light to your darkness. Jesus is present to call you out of darkness. And here's the hope that I have, is that Jesus is here to give us light so that we can show others the way. And the greatest gift that you could ever receive is the gift of Jesus. He is the gift of Christmas. And I want you to know that what God gives is exactly what I just said it was. It's a gift, and it's a gift of grace. So God sent his son, Jesus, to be born of the flesh, born from a virgin mother, in a small town in a land far away 2,000 years ago. And because Jesus was not an average child or son, he was God made flesh. He was tempted in every way, just as you and I are. But he is without sin. He did what we cannot do. And though he lived a perfect life, he then laid down his life and was crucified on a Roman executioner's cross for claiming to be God, for claiming to be king. But he laid down his life for you and for me. And the reason Jesus lays down his life is because the consequences for our own sin is death. And Jesus said, I've got that. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the pain. So he laid down his life for me and for you, because if we were to lay down our life, we would never pick it back up again. And because Jesus had the authority to lay down his own life, by the power of God, he raised it back again. And in his resurrection, Jesus defeats Satan, sin, hell, death, darkness, the grave. And so his word says, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in his name, whoever follows him, Jesus himself says, whosoever believes in me won't perish but have everlasting life. Another part in the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved, saved from sin, death, hell. And God wants to give you that kind of light in your darkness this holiday season. He wants to call you out of darkness to walk and follow him in the light of life that you will possess. And yeah, you might be in darkness, but I want you to know that light has come and is coming and will come. His name is Jesus, and whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. You might say, well, I'm not a church kind of person. I'm not a religious person. I'm not a good person. I'll give my life to Jesus once I clean myself up, once I get my act together, once my life is in order. I want you to know those things will never happen because you can't do those things on your own. And God's not looking for people to be church people or religious people or good people or perfect people. God is looking for people who love his son. God's looking for people who will accept the gift that he gives, which is the life, death, and resurrection of his son. And we call that a gift of grace. It says Jesus is full of grace and truth. We read that. He gives us grace upon grace. Grace is getting exactly what you don't deserve. We deserve death. Jesus gives his life. We deserve hell. Jesus gives us everlasting life. We deserve condemnation. Jesus gives us forgiveness. We're unworthy. He gives us righteousness. We're sinners. He gives us grace. And you don't need to clean yourself up to receive that. You just need to say, Jesus, here I am. I need you to do it because I can't. The Bible says it's by grace you've been saved. This is not your own doing. It's not a result of work so that no one can boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. All God is looking for is faith, trust in him. And even though we don't know our future, we can still trust in the love of God. And we can fall into his arms of grace and know that he'll be with us in the darkest of nights. So once again, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, Pastor Anthony, this Christmas season, I don't know Jesus. I'm not serving Jesus. I'm not following Jesus. I'm not calling on his name, and I want to belong to him. I want hope this holiday season. I want relationship with God. I want my sins forgiven. I want to have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, giving me life. I want everlasting life in Christ. You say, Pastor, how do I know if that's me, if I'm needing to surrender my life to Jesus? I know that if you haven't, you need to do that. And I know that God does the work, and I'm just here as a messenger proclaiming the good news of Jesus for those to receive it, whoever he's calling to receive. And so is God calling you to trust in his son? If you'd say, I've never done that, but today I'd like to surrender my life to Jesus. With no one looking around, and just if you could just kind of, just you and me, and I just want to pray with you privately and just celebrate with you throughout this week. If that's you, if you say, today I'm choosing Jesus, I want to belong to him. I want him to save me and bring light into my darkness. I've never made a decision to surrender my life to Jesus before, but today I am. Would you raise your hand as high as you can? No one looking around, raise your hand. Say, today that's me. I want to receive Christ. I want to believe in his name. I want to follow Jesus, the light of life, so I will not walk in darkness. Anybody else say, today I want Christ. I want to belong to Jesus. I want him. God, I thank you for those who've trusted in you, whether it was just today or if it was thousands of days ago. Lord, your word says that when one soul surrenders to you, that heaven throws a party. So we thank you, God, on this Sunday before Christmas, all around the world is pastors and speakers like me are proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that I, in faith, I'm just believing hundreds of thousands of people are coming to faith, coming to know Christ, coming to bring light into darkness. And if you know Christ today, just one last thing I'll say before we sing, would you allow him to bring you light so you can show others the way? Because some of you may have been called out of darkness. Some of you may have trusted in Jesus and you're no longer walking in darkness, but your life sure looks like it. It doesn't look any different. And Jesus says, I called you to something brighter. I called you to something greater. Walk with me. Walk with me into the life I have for you in faith. And so would you follow Jesus this season, this 2020? Would you make Jesus the center point of your life? Thank you to stand with me if you could. We're going to sing. I'm going to just read a passage of scripture over you as you prepare to sing. And maybe today you feel compelled to take your next step in faith. If you'd like to be baptized in water, Stacy Cardoza, our growth director. She's in the back in the lobby, and she'd love to answer any questions you have about baptism. Pray with you. She has towels, changes of clothes. If you'd like to be baptized in water, follow that leading that God's leading on your heart. If you want to come back tonight and be baptized and bring friends and family, go talk to Stacy about that. We'd just love to celebrate with you this Christmas season. Some of you who've been following Jesus for some time and have never taken that step, I just encourage you to do that. It's a significant, powerful moment that marks your faith in Christ. But here's a passage of scripture for us as we begin to sing. It's 1 Peter 2:9. And this is what Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, says about those who walk in the light of Christ. He says, "You are a chosen race." It's not talking about a color of skin. It's talking about a race, people that God claims for himself that have called on Jesus. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. Priests are not people who wear funny collars. Priests are people who reflect God. So you're a chosen people. You're a chosen race called to reflect God. You're royalty. You belong to the King. It says you're a holy nation, not the United States of America, not France, not Mexico, not Uganda. That those who call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus says, you're a holy nation I'm setting aside for myself. You're a people for God's own possession. God owns you and watches over your life when you trust in Christ. And Peter says, here's why. Here's why you're a chosen race. Here's why you're a royal priesthood. Here's why you're a people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And that's what Christ did 2,000 years ago. It is coming. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God, we submit this time to you, a time of praise and worship that would bleed over to the rest of our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.